anyway, Barbara is not a morning person. If Barbara had her way, nothing would start before 8 o'clock in the morning. Unfortunately, she's teaching by 8 o'clock in the morning every day, so she gets up about 5:30, and usually I sleep in, and I greet her in the morning, and she's awake by then. But that didn't happen. Doesn't always happen. It is great to be with you tonight. I always look forward to this. It's kind of an annual thing. I come in December, usually the second Sunday in December, and I usually speak to the men, and Barbara speaks to the ladies. Now, last year, Barbara wasn't with me because we had a brand new grandson. And the ladies got to see a picture of my grandson celebrating his first birthday last Sunday eating chocolate cake, or wearing chocolate cake. I don't know if he got any in his mouth or not. But she brought that as proof that she was not playing hooky last year when I was here. She was taking care of her grandson and having a great time. We're looking forward to seeing our family, as many of you are at Christmas time. We're going to be driving to Michigan. Our daughter Carrie and my youngest grandson and the son-in-law are driving up to Grand Rapids, where we're rendezvousing at my son Kevin's house. Kevin's associate pastor in a Baptist church in Grand Rapids area. We are picking up the grandmothers on the way. My dad passed away last Easter. Dad was 91 years old. Easter Sunday afternoon, evening, he and my mother listened for a couple of hours to a tape all about heaven, the DVD all about heaven. And then he said, I'm going to go back and take a shower, get ready for bed. Didn't come back out. My mother checked on him a half hour later, and he was collapsed on the floor, still fully dressed. What a neat way to go. And so we can't regret that, but we're going to miss him, and we know Mom's going to miss him. And so we decided this year we're going to do something special. We're picking him up in Flint, going to Grand Rapids, and then we're going to fly to Minnesota to visit my middle daughter and her family. They have four children. They also have a new Boston Terrier puppy. And so I have is that a god puppy? Is that the way that works? Grand puppy. That's the way that works. Anyway, I'm looking forward to visiting with the grand puppy. And I can't have one so in this ministry, so I'm going, at least I a surrogate. And we're looking forward to a great time at Christmas time. I'm sure you are as well. We're only staying a few days, because a few days is all that can take us. And we're going to come back the first, and then we'll be back in New York by the second, and back to work on the third. So we're looking forward to seeing our family. And this is always a neat time of year. I like Christmas. I always have. I like the lights, and I like the choir cantatas, and I miss that. That's one thing I miss in this ministry, because I don't get a chance to hear those. We're having a musical at our church. They were having a cantata this weekend. Of course, I'm here instead of there. And then next weekend, I am off in the evening, and they're having the King's Brass come. Tim Zimmer and the King's Brass, and Barbara and I are looking forward to the Christmas music and spending some time in our home church. First Bible Baptist Church of Greece built a new building this year. They moved in the first Sunday in September. They have a 1,250-seat auditorium. They're selling the old building. Unfortunately, in selling the old building, they're also going to sell the house that we've been using for our offices for the last 15 years. And so we're in need of offices. We're looking for that. We also this year added an associate member, Jason McGuire. Jason has brought some youth and enthusiasm to our ministry. We're doing more than we've ever done before. Dwayne talked about stepping down, and it seems to me like everything's stepping up. But we're doing a lot more things. One of the things we're going to do is we're totally revamping the Freedoms Alert. It'll have a total new look in February, or in January, right, the January issue. So I hope that you'll, if you're not getting it, sign up for it. There's an envelope there. You can fill it out. If you have email, if you give me the email address, we'll put you on our e-alert list. Every Friday I write an e-alert. It's called Freedom's e-alert. It tells you what's going on in the state, and the announcements of our ministry, and an action item, something you can do to make a difference. There have been a lot of good victories. This last, I didn't talk to the men about, Congress this last week decided not to go ahead with the hate crimes bill. It was put on as an amendment to a defense appropriation bill. They counted noses this week, realized they didn't have the votes, and so that part of that bill has been set aside. So it's no longer a part of the conference committee's consideration. Will not be voted on this year. Probably that means it will not be voted on next year either, because it's election year. They like to do those controversial things in the off year, and then the election year they kind of play nice. And so probably a victory there. This year, our biggest victory probably was same-sex marriage. We blocked it in the Senate. We couldn't stop it in the Assembly. It did pass the Assembly, but we were able to block it in the Senate. And that's a very good thing. That'll probably be the battle next year, this coming year. We expect that. One bill I did not mention was the human papillomavirus immunization. This was a bill that would mandate that every girl ages 10 to 12 would have to get this immunization for the human papillomavirus, which is a sexually transmitted disease. It sends a wrong message to girls. First of all, it's not foolproof vaccination against cervical cancer. HPV is present in about 70% of the cases of cervical cancer, but not all. 30% is still a big gap. It is not a preventative, and so it's only produced by one company. Since it's only produced by the Merck Corporation, one company owns it, what do you think it would cost to have one patient immunized? Just one patient. One girl. I don't hear anybody say anything. The estimates are between $750 and $1,000 per patient. And when we raised that as an objection, they said, don't worry about it, the state will pay for it. Which is another way of saying you would be paying for it. So we were able to block that. There was no religious exemption to this one. Now, right now, there's religious exemption on immunizations. You may have to fight for it, but there are immunizations. You can be exempt from that. That's another story, but that aside, we were able to block this one. It's a bad bill. If you want to have your daughter immunized against the human papillomavirus, that's between you and your doctor. It should not be up to the state to tell you to do that. And so that's one of the victories. Jason has been a big addition to us, but also we've had some costs this year. We've added Jason McGuire. Now we're going to have to add rent. We need to raise some funds. Your church is a faithful supporter of our ministry. We appreciate that. If you as an individual would like to help, you can use that same envelope that's on the table for getting the Freedoms Alert and commit to giving $10 or more a month. You're a watchman. I have a book that I'll give you as a gift. This is the story, Fighting for Dear Life, the story of Terry Schiavo. Some of you may not know that Dave Gibbs III from Christian Law Association was their attorney, the family for Terry Schiavo. And this is a horrible story, really. But it's a story of how the state took her life. It's something I think you should know and should read. I can't say you'll enjoy it, but you'll see read stuff here that the media did not tell you. So that's kind of the commercial time, right? Now I'm going to talk to you about God's Word. Turn your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Last year, Jerry Falwell spoke at our legislative day. And I had the opportunity of personally speaking to him since I was on the platform with him and met him when he came into the building. And I said to him, Jerry, you changed America. I believe that to be true. The Christian right lost two great warriors this past year, D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian, and Jerry Falwell, a Baptist, maybe in quotes. Because, I want you to understand, I'm not endorsing either man 100% when saying, but they did do a great deal of good for our country. And they did represent Jesus Christ. Jerry, in particular, is a role model for me. When I go into a debate with a homosexual activist, I say, Lord, give me the same spirit that you gave Jerry Falwell, to be able to smile, state my position clearly, not get angry, and not say anything dumb. And God has blessed and helped me in that area, and he's kind of who I think of. I've seen him take a very hostile crowd. I don't get a chance to do that often, but again, this year I was invited, Pastor, by a public school teacher to go into a large public school in the Albany area and debate on same-sex marriage. I had two opponents. 2-1 is not bad, so I accepted. 120 students in very comfortable, nice chairs. A hostile crowd, to say the least. And the questions, because of the way I presented my case, we had 5 minutes, the homosexual activist and then a Methodist minister, and then me. I'll maybe say more about that in a minute. In any event, we spent an hour answering questions from students one after another. Most of the questions were directed to me, and most of the questions had to do with the Bible as God's Word. Anyway, Falwell has been my mentor in that sense. As a great American, and Kennedy, I personally was on the platform as the president of New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom when he was a speaker at Legislative Day. And that's the year, 1992, we had the governor come and speak. And so Duane was introducing the governor, and Kennedy got up and turned back and spoke to the governor, and I heard him say with my own ears, "Governor, if you were to die today, what reason could you give God for why he should let you enter into his heaven?" And the governor, and he's on a platform. 1,500 people out there, or 1,800 people listening. They couldn't hear that conversation, but I could hear it very clearly as Motley is praising the governor and thanking him for coming. Kennedy's trying to win him to Christ. It gave him a track. So Presbyterian or not, you know, he had some boldness there, and I'm thankful for it. Did some good for the country. In any event, after that occasion, there was some criticism of both men in the media. And one I really was surprised at, and that was from Cal Thomas. Cal Thomas was a co-founder of the Moral Majority along with these two men. In 1979, 1980, they founded Moral Majority because of what they saw going on in the country and determined to make a difference. I think they did. Cal Thomas said, 30 years later, what do we have to show for it? And he said, nothing. That was his answer. Well, I strongly disagree with him. Normally, I enjoy John MacArthur's commentaries. I think he's a good scholar, but like everyone, you have to look at the Bible to make sure it's in agreement. But generally, I agree with MacArthur on many issues in his commentaries. But he wrote a book, Why the Government Cannot Save You. I agree with the title. We're not looking to the government to save us. Only Jesus Christ can save this country. We're not just electing a new president's not going to do it, folks. In fact, I want a side note. I'm excited about this Western New York. That's an exciting thing. The second great away, the revival of 1858 started in New York, actually New York City. But wouldn't it be great if God would do it again? It shook the whole nation. Started by a layman beginning a prayer meeting at noontime, one day a week, it spread to 2 days a week, and then finally every day a week, and then it spread from one church to another church to another church. At the height of the revival, every police station, every fire hall in New York City was filled with men during the noon hour praying, asking God for revival. At the height of the revival, 10,000 Americans were receiving Christ every single day in the United States. It's an incredible time in our history. Wouldn't it be great if God did it again? It'd be a great thing. Anyway, back to MacArthur. MacArthur said, says that churches should not be involved in politics. The premise of the book is that we should spend our time witnessing and not worry about issues like abortion, other things of that nature. I'm appalled by that. So our text tonight is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29. David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Heavenly Father, take your word and help us tonight. Help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have had this rock for 37 years, almost 38 years now. I've had this rock longer than I've been married to my wife, Barbara. Almost 38 years in February. Same year I got married. In February, I picked up this rock. This rock was picked up at the Brook of Elah in Israel. That's the brook where David picked up 5 stones to slay the giant Goliath. I love that story in the Word of God. There's a lot of great things about it. Kids sing about it, Only a Boy Named David. In fact, it's my wife's first grader. It's one of their favorite songs. He probably was not a little boy. He's probably about 18 years old because of other things that he'd already had. He'd already been anointed to be king. He'd already been a singer in Saul's court. And so he's a teenager, probably not more than 18, but probably not less than 18 either. He is sent by his father to check on his brothers and to give some food, to take some food to their sergeants to help smooth the way for them, etc. And as he gets to the Valley of Elah, he hears the giant's challenge. Goliath is stomped down. Now, when you're in the Valley of Elah, you can see the mount on one side where the Israelites were, and the mount on the other side where the Philistines were, and the brook that runs right in the middle of the thing. Goliath came down. He was 10 foot tall, almost. He must have been an impressive guy to look at. He challenged the armies of Israel, we are told, for 40 days. David heard the challenge and said, I'll fight him. All the army of Israel looked at the giant and said, he's too big to fight. David took one look at him and said, he's too big to miss. I like that spirit. He said, I'll fight the giant. Pretty soon there's a crowd around him because everybody else during that time of the giant's challenge has been busy shining their armor or back in the tent or doing something else, certainly not looking at the giant. David says, I'll fight him. And so his brother hears of it, Eliab, who had been bypassed by Samuel to be king. And he spots him and comes up to him and said, what is this naughtiness that's in thine heart? Treats him like a little brother. What are you doing here? Why aren't you back in home taking care of some sheep, those few sheep? Believe it or not, both Dwayne and I have been asked that question. Why don't we give up this politics stuff and just pastor a church and take care of some sheep? And certainly there's nothing wrong with taking care of sheep. But God has called us to a battle. But God has also called you to be a battle as well. Is there not a cause? Now this stone I picked up, the tour bus stopped and the guy told us what had happened there and he said, now you feel free to pick up a stone and take it home as a souvenir. So our whole bus, we got out in 1970, put a stone in our pocket. This is the stone I picked out. I thought it was just the right stone for slinging or for throwing and skipping a stone. It's the kind of stone I picked up. And I got to thinking about that after I got back to the hotel that night. It's been 3,000 years since David fought Goliath. We're not the first tourism group tour bus to stop. So I asked the guide, how is it there's still stones there? He said, well, to be honest, the Israeli Tourism Council brings them in by the truckload at night. One thing we have is a lot of rocks in Israel, and we're clearing the land one tourist at a time. So things are not all what they seem. But I would point out to you, I do own a piece of the rock. This is my down payment on the promised land. We're going to put this as part of the mansion that the Lord's building for. I don't know where it'll fit in, but I'm confident that he's got a spot for it because I've kept it for 37 years. In any event, things are not always what they seem. Is there not a cause is my topic. Is there not a cause? David could have stayed home taking care of sheep, but his father sent him to a battle. Not expecting that David would get involved in the battle, but the opportunity arose and he said, Lord, I'd be willing to go for you. Saul tried to talk him out of it, saying, you're just a boy and he's a man of war and you won't have a chance. And David says, well, I was taking care of some sheep and a lion came up and attacked the sheep and tried to carry off one and I hit the lion and killed it and saved the sheep. Another time a bear came up and grabbed the sheep and I smote the bear and killed it. And this giant will be like the bear and the lion. Now, I've noticed in that story that David killed a bear and a lion before he took on a giant. He didn't start with giants. You have to start with the battles where you are in order to be prepared for the giants that will come in your life. That much is clear. But is there not a cause? Is America worth fighting for? Might be the question. Are there reasons why we as Christians should get involved in politics and government? I think there are four basic reasons why we should. Number one, the evil in our society. We are living in a wicked day. In the men's meeting, I read the passage, this know in the last times, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We're living in that day. Self-love is being promoted and taught as a virtue instead of a vice. Prisoners are being taught that the reason they got in trouble is they didn't love themselves enough, when the opposite is actually true. We're living in evil days. 10% of all abortions in the United States occur in the state of New York. Abortion is evil. Evil. I remember Ronald Reagan, when president, giving a speech, a state of the state message, in which he referred to Russia and the Soviet Union as the evil empire. Do you remember that? The media was furious. He's made the Cold War worse. We're going to have World War III. It was just a terrible, oh, how dare he do that? But one man got up and said, evil is evil, and he was right. The Soviet Union was evil. And as a result of Reagan's stand, we saw the Soviet Union collapse. A psychiatrist a few years ago wrote a book, a number of years ago, yes, I was in seminary when it came out, Whatever Became of Sin. See, nobody's responsible anymore. It's always someone else's fault. There's a shooting out west in that mall in Nebraska. And right away there's pity for the poor guy who is a troubled youth, and somebody should have said, it's society's fault, and it's everybody. No, it's that man's fault. The guy picked up a gun, went to the mall, and started shooting. It was his fault. The poor, deluded guy who went to Virginia Tech and started shooting people. Whose fault was that? The universities or the government or societies? No, it was that man. He's responsible. He did it. We're good at placing blame on everybody else except ourselves for the evil that's in our world. And we have a lot of evil. Abortion, homosexuality. I think it's an evil thing. Who among us would have thought 20 years ago we would have to defend marriage as a union of a man and a woman? We all knew that. We all understood that. But today, you know, we have to fight for that. It's an unbelievable thing. I do feel sorry for your brother in Massachusetts, and I thought we were bad in New York, but that sounds worse yet. But I have heard legislators defend same-sex marriage. We have to be tolerant. We're enlightened now. We know much more. We have to be accepting. Hogwash. It's evil. Evil. Thou shalt not lay with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. God says it's an abomination. It's evil. I have been doing a little studying. I don't have any of the booklets on global warming. I don't even have one that I can quote from, but I did do one, The Truth About Global Warming, because I have two questions. Is it real, and are we responsible? And based on the study I did, the best information we have, not from Al Gore and his crowd, but the best information from scientists, is that it is believed that the Earth has warmed up less than one degree Fahrenheit in the last 100 years. And the warmest year on record was not last year. The warmest year on record was 1936. We have only been measuring temperatures worldwide for about 120 years. In fact, we really don't have complete data for the whole world today. So although we're having a bad day today, down in South America, it's summertime. So we're really measuring this thing. 1 degree in 100 years is remarkably stable. If it continues at this rate, 1,000 years from now, it'll be 10 degrees warmer on average each day. I could handle it. I'm looking forward to it. There's a lot of bad science involved, but there's also some evil involved in this. First of all, I think the design is to destroy the U.S. economy. Secondly, these people are hypocrites. They don't live the way they want you to live. They still drive their SUVs, fly their jets, and all the rest. Al Gore uses 20 times the electricity of his neighbors. But he says, well, yeah, but I give money to rebuild the forest, so it's okay. It's a goofy thing, if you ever heard of one. Anyway, that aside, some of the proposals coming out of the environmentalists are scary. For instance, one of the co-founders of Greenpeace, a man by the name of Captain Watson, says what we need to recognize is the reason for climate change is climate changers, in other words, human beings. So what we need to do is reduce the human population. The goal should be 1 billion people for a total population of the earth. 7 billion people today, 6 out of 7 ought to die. That's his proposal. Now, I've noticed that none of these geniuses volunteer to be in the 6. Another proposal that I wrote in that booklet, a man that's in charge of family planning for the medical hospital in London, said that the best thing we can do for our children is not to have them. And his rationale is, if we're going to give our children an earth that's worth living in, we better not have any children. Who are you going to give the world to then? The command is, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. That's the command. It hasn't been rescinded. It's evil to say, and there's an evil that's practiced today toward children. Our culture doesn't like children anymore. We ought to love children. We ought to love big families. But even Christians, so-and-so is having their 5th child. Oh, my goodness. Oh, isn't that terrible? Oh, that's an awful thing. No, that's a wonderful thing. Rejoice. Rejoice in it. But see, we bought into the culture and was, oh, you know, they're going to deprive us of the environment. That's evil. We see on TV, evil. 30 years ago, 2 men wrote a book. They said, this is how we'll change America's attitude toward homosexuality. We'll use 2 vehicles. We'll use education and entertainment. In education, we will enter the universities, we'll convince students that they ought to teach tolerance, and we will change America through education. They've started groups like GLESEN, Gays and Lesbian Straight Education Network, that are preparing materials being used in New York public schools to help all of us become more tolerant. Now, tolerance is another word for evil. In entertainment, they said, we will introduce gay characters in every television program, and they'll be shown as being neat, cool, wonderful people, and anybody opposed to them will be a bigot, a homophobe, or ignorant. And that's exactly what they've done. Now, transsexuals are showing up on your TV screens. Transsexuals are being talked about. One bill that probably Congress is not going to do, and the New York State Legislature did not do last year, is to give special benefits to transsexuals. These are people who say, I was born in the wrong body. I'm a man, but I really should have been a woman. Or I'm a woman, and I really should have been a man. 2 public schools in the state of New York have teachers, one's a teacher, one's a principal, that are transsexuals. Batavia Public Schools, a man married with 2 small children, went to his principal and said, I've decided to become a woman. He had not had surgery yet, but he had begun taking hormones. And so the principal went to the superintendent went to the school board went to the attorney said, we have to accommodate him. And so the school officially came out, had a meeting just to parents. Not all citizens were allowed to attend. Only parents with students in the 9th grade were allowed to attend. And they were presented with, this is a wonderful opportunity for us to teach children tolerance. Now, folks, at its heart, homosexuality and transsexuality is rebellion toward God. I don't like the way you made me. I don't like the way you designed me. No one, not even God, is going to tell me what to do. 9th graders should not have to deal with whether Mr. So-and-so is Ms. or Mr. They shouldn't have to face that. The school said, well, it's a handicap. If it's a handicap, give him a pension, send him out. But don't put him in front of a classroom. It is evil. We are seeing an increase in evil that is unprecedented. What used to be only available in the back room of bookstores in the wrong part of town now can show up on your internet in the flash. And families, men are getting hooked on it, and women are getting hooked on it as well, and it's destroying families all across the state of New York. It's evil. We didn't hear of child molesters when I was a kid. I suppose it was going on, but I don't remember ever hearing about it. Today it's common. A common story the last year has been a woman teacher that's molested her student or had relations with a student. That's evil. The Man-Boy Love Association has an internet site, you can look it up, in which they defend the idea of a man having sex with a boy as being a good thing. It's evil. Evil. We're living in a wicked day, folks. Is that nothing to you? The kind of world that your kids are going to grow up in? The kind of world your grandchildren are going to grow and live in? The America of today is different than the America of my youth. It's not the same. We once had a consensus about good and evil, but not anymore. Abortion's common, so is cohabitation. So is divorce. We're seeing the breakdown of the family. We're seeing the breakdown of morals. Eventually, we'll see the breakdown of our country, unless something happens. Each week, it seems like we hear of a new story of evil. It's just constant. Scandals in churches, other things, the evil in our society. Well, what do we do about it? That's the exhortation of the Savior. What does Jesus say to do? He actually exhorted, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's the two parts of our ministry. Salt is negative. It basically was used as a preservative in Bible days. It delays decay. It holds back evil. We have a responsibility to resist evil, resist the change toward evil. Salt impacts its entire environment. So does light. We're to impact, have an impact. Negatively, that's salt. Positively, that's light. We have a quarter of all children in America live in single-parent homes now. Where does a young boy learn how to be a man when dad's not around? That's part of where the church can come in. You see, we can be the light. We can reach out to young men like that and have a program to teach them how to be young men. Where do girls learn how to be young ladies if mom's not around? I see in restaurants frequently on Sunday, I'm taken out, and you'll see a man with two or three kids. It's a divorce situation. You'll see people on the thruway, men traveling with a little girl. And the barrier, you know the problem that's going on there. Christmas holidays, sometimes sad things. We had two girls at West Seneca that every Christmas had to leave their mom and their stepdad and go back to Michigan and spend the holidays with their dad where they didn't know anybody and they had no friends and didn't want to be there, but they had to go every year anyway. Barb teaches in a Christian school, and approximately last year, half of her students came from broken homes or homes where the mom and dad had never married. Our neighbor announced to us just shortly before the birth of her child, that her and her boyfriend that had been living there for a few years were going to get married. Shouldn't we be excited for them? There's no shame anymore. Well, Jesus said, I want you to be salt, I want you to be light. Salt sometimes stings. There is a problem with salt and light, and the problem is salt can lose its savor and light can be put under a bushel. So if you go to work tomorrow and you laugh at the same jokes that all the other guys laugh at, if you go out afterwards and stop and have a drink with them, your salt has lost its savor. If, on the other hand, you say, you know, I don't want to hear that, I'm a Christian, that offends me. If you stand up for right, they may laugh at you, they may even call you names, but it's interesting what will happen when the chips are down in their life and they have a problem. Guess who they'll come to for help? They're facing a crisis. Would you pray for me? Pray for my wife. You see it. Just be faithful. Your neighbors know that you're in church tonight. They probably looked out and said, can you believe those idiots next door just went to church? How do they know you go to church? Because every Sunday night you leave about the same time you go somewhere. They know where you are. They know if you stay home too. They understand. Salt and light. We're to be witnesses. Jesus said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, everywhere except Albany, New York, and Washington, D.C. Doesn't say that, does it? We're to take the gospel. Now, we try in our ministry, and the religious right is properly criticized because sometimes the religious right gets carried away and praises people that shouldn't be praised as men of faith when they don't have our faith. It's a different faith. Christianity and Catholicism are different. Tony Perkins, Family Research Council, recently quoted Bishop Fulton Sheen, Catholic, on the death of Senator Hyde, Henry Hyde, great pro-life leader, a Catholic. Bishop Sheen said, someday you'll stand before God and it's lonely and scary and no one is there to speak up for you, but if you've been faithful in the pro-life cause, there'll be voices of thousands and even millions of babies whose voice was not heard in this world but will be heard in that world saying, have mercy on me, him, because he stood up for life. I don't know what they were drinking that day at the coffee break. But there's only, first of all, I'm not going to stand before God all alone and scared. I've got an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is going to stand right there with me. I'll never be alone. No, he died. He's right there with me, and he's going to say, I'm not depending on those babies that I helped save. I'm not trusting in all of the good works I've done. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on that cross. And he's going to say, Father, I died for Stiles. He is forgiven. He's been under the blood. That's what's going to count. But we try to remember, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We tell the truth. We're to be witnesses. You're to be a witness. Most Christians aren't. Do you ever hand out a tract? We heard a testimony of a man who was burdened for his workers tonight. That's a wonderful thing. Do you take the time to talk to them? They're people for whom Christ died. You're Christ's ambassador for that workplace. If you don't tell them, who's going to tell them? It's up to you. You say, oh, I can't talk. Give them a track. Say, hey, this was interesting. This helped me. I think it'll help you. They'll take it. What's the worst they can do? Well, they can laugh at me. Big, hairy deal. Okay? Don't worry about it. And then there's the examples in Scripture. Let me give you a simple Bible survey. Joseph. How did Joseph make his living? Not Joseph of the Joseph of Genesis, not the Joseph of the Christmas story. How did Joseph make his living? He was a bureaucrat. He worked for the government. He was exalted, became Pharaoh's right-hand man, remember? What's that story about? Well, there's going to be a famine. God wanted to care for his people. He also cared about the Egyptians, so much so that he gave Pharaoh a dream warning him of what was going to take place. Pharaoh was upset, didn't know what was going on, called for Joseph when he was told there's a man of God who can interpret dreams. Joseph stood before him and said, the Lord has revealed this thing to you, and here's what's going to happen, and here's what you need to do about it. A man of God took the word of God to the leader. Moses, same thing. Let my people go. The man of God took the word of God to the Pharaoh and delivered a message. The prophets, you go right through the Bible and you'll see, they spoke out on issues. The prophets spoke out about social injustice, oppressing the poor and the fatherless, and not taking care of the orphans. They talked about a lot of different issues. Not just the gospel. The gospel was their central message, but they talked about other evils of their day, and they resisted, and they went to the kings. Nathan went so far as to point his finger at David's face and say, thou art the man. John the Baptist preached against Herod's sexual immorality with his brother's wife. Some would criticize him, say, well, he should have stuck with the gospel, but Jesus said there was never a greater man than John. The Apostle Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen at Philippi, and later to appeal his case all the way to Caesar. He writes in Philippians that some in Caesar's household had come to know Christ as Savior. How did that happen? Because the man of God was willing to go to the seat of government and be a witness for Jesus Christ. So there's a biblical precedent. The examples in scriptures demonstrate that. And then finally, the expectation of sinners. I like Bill O'Reilly. He's a Catholic. I don't agree with him on a lot of things, but I like his fire, and I like the fact when he interviews somebody, he doesn't just roll over and play dead like most of our commentators do. He's in their face. He particularly is irritated about all this child molestation that's going on and light sentences, and goes after judges that let off child predators. One night he was on TV and he was ranting, as he sometimes does, and usually that's when I turn him off, but he was really waxing eloquent, he was really hammering this thing, and suddenly he looked in the camera and he said, "Where are the preachers of America? Where's the preacher speaking out against this issue?" And I tell you, it was like a sword going right into my heart. I was in 90 churches this last year. Your church is unique. You're alive. Most of our churches are dead. Dead. Sound, but sound asleep. Did you know that people around you expect you to stand up for what's right? At work, they turn when somebody swears to wonder if you're going to react. Something's being proposed that they know it was improper. They look and say, "How are you going to respond?" There is an expectation. People expect Christians to stand up for right. Well, there they are. There's the four reasons. The evil in our society, the exhortation of our Savior, the examples in Scripture, and even the expectation of sinners. So I conclude where I started. Is there not a cause? But before I finish, let me tell you, you know how the story came out in David's case. He stood before the giant laughed at him, mocked him, said, "You come with me, sticks and stones." Ha! David said, "No, I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is his." Our job is to be faithful. The Lord's job is to give the victory. I have good news for you. I've read the last chapter in the book. It turns out good. We win. In the meantime, Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." Heavenly Father, help us not only to hold the fort, but help us to move aggressively to reach this community, this state, for Jesus Christ. Help us to stand up for right. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the salvation of some of those who are leaders of the opposition, that they might come to know Christ as Savior. What a wonderful thing it'd be if Hillary Clinton was saved. What a wonderful thing it'd be if Elliot Spitzer found Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And Sheldon Silver and all the others, Lord, you know the names, you know the people, and God, I pray that you would move in their hearts, soften them during this special time of year, Christmas. We celebrate the Lord's birth. Help us to be bold in our witness. Help us to wish others Merry Christmas and stand up for what's right and tell the story of what it really means. Lord, help us. Help us. The psalmist asked the question, "Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee?" God, we need revival. Your people to turn back to you. Do it again. In Jesus' name, amen.